Hello and welcome to Sage Reverie. Today we're talking about church pet peeves. Let's get into it. Welcome to Sage Reverie, a podcast where we seek to live well and live wisely. I'm Mike Wilson.
And I'm Wes Smith.
We live in the great state of Wyoming, and each week, from a biblical perspective, we discuss a trending topic and what others are saying about it. If you're using these episodes for your group, there are discussion questions in the description. And for more information about our ministry, visit church307.com. Week two of the season, Wes.
Week two, okay.
Yeah, here we go.
Yeah.
I meant to ask you in the last podcast about how you training your animals went.
Oh, this summer. Yeah.
Summer.
Yeah.
You were talking about tasks that you did in the summer, but there's one specific task that you did that I did not do.
Yeah. Well, it's your loss, man. It's your loss. No wonder you're not as happy as I am generally.
That's what it is.
You know, I think that's, we figured that out. No, it went great. I didn't get bucked off a single time all summer. This is the first time in a long time I did not.
I didn't know that happened commonly, but apparently it does.
I'm getting unloaded all the time, but this summer.
Unloaded. Is that what you call
it? Yeah, various ways. Spooked,
okay.
You know, a young colt that'll spook, or you get bucked off or whatever, but not this summer. Maybe this fall, but not this summer. I got a puppy, man.
A puppy?
Got a new bird dog.
Just one dog?
No, I have multiple dogs.
Oh.
Nobody has just one dog. Yeah. You'd know this if you had a dog, but... Anyway, that's for another time, I think. Yeah. But no, I got a new dog. My bird dogs are semi-retired, so it's time to get a new puppy to train. And it's going super well. And, I found a puppy for your son, but I'll talk to him about that.
No,
but,
you did not.
Oh,
you did not talk to him.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, we got a whole plan. I'm not going to let him grow up in a situation where he does not experience life to its fullest. And so it's my job to expose him to a whole part of the world that God intended for his life.
Wes, you are finally an empty nester, pretty much. And you're going to bring some dogs into it.
Oh, man.
You're just taking the freedom that you would have experienced with the kids leaving the house, and you're just tying yourself down to the house more. That's what I say. Like, I do let my son have a snake.
You let your son have a snake. Well done.
So he has a
Good
snake.
Job.
It has to stay in the garage, but we have a snake.
Yeah. But do you have, like, a cage in there, a snake cage or a box or something?
A Rubbermaid tote, yes.
You have a Rubbermaid tote with a snake. This is great. This is great. Well
done,
Mike.
We care about animals.
You care about animals. You care about your son. Hey, son, you want a pet? Yeah. What about a snake and a Rubbermaid tote in the garage? That'll be great.
And he has to catch it himself. I'm not going to buy
himself.
One.
Yeah. This is great. Yeah. Now I'm absolutely convinced I'll be finding a puppy for your son. This is ridiculous.
That puppy would live a miserable life.
Oh,
I'm just
going to
tell you that.
Oh. Your son will convince you to care for it.
Speaking of pet peeves.
Transition.
So I think this would be a fun way of doing it. Maybe each of us can share, like, go back and forth and share pet peeves that we have about. If you've gone to church for any significant period of time, you have some church pet peeves. Maybe you can just post them down in the comments and we can laugh about it.
Yeah.
we're not saying any of these because we want to criticize anybody.
Right.
And so we'll stay a little bit lighthearted as much as we can. Because there are some people that do these things and love these things.
And they're meaningful to them.
Yes, that's right.
Right.
We just have differing opinions.
Right.
So
we'll even differ in the podcast.
That's right.
That's
right.
Yeah.
So you go first. What is one of your pet peeves of church?
One of my pet peeves is the fellowship handshake time. It's this, let's be fake friendly to each other. Smile, ask how you're doing and not really care, and then let's touch each other in the process. Let's touch each other. Let's make it even more fake and touch
share
each
germs.
Other. We'll share our germs.
Yeah.
So cough, sneeze, whatever you want, and touch me and pretend to care, and then we'll go on about our worship.
Yeah.
This, for me, is so something I should...
That's when the pastor says... We break after song.
Yes.
Turn and greet somebody around you.
Yes. Greet somebody around you.
And then there's like 10% of the room that just.
Oh, yeah. You watch these people like, oh, all right. Yes. Who can I hug? Right?
Yes.
Like, oh, don't let me sit by you.
And we can't get them. We can't get them to stop talking in order to start the sermon.
Right. Right.
So it's like we use prayer as a transition out of it.
Yeah, right.
It's like, if I start praying, then they have to stop talking.
Everybody be quiet. Yeah. Yeah. And then you see these other people, they're like, They just freeze like, oh, crap, they're going to do this in this service.
You know? Everybody from everybody in the back three rows leaves the room during handshake
exactly.
time.
Yeah.
They're sitting back there for a reason.
They're predicting, when's it going to be? I'm going to go to use the restroom during the fellowship time. Yeah.
This brings up one of my pet peeves that did not make my list, but it just hit me, is when people use prayer purely for transition.
Yes, yes.
Like, this happens all the time in churches. Yeah. It's like, we're going to pray here so that the stage guys have a chance to move the instruments around. We're going to pray here so that we can get the crowd to quiet down. Like, prayer in our sermons or in our services are not actually
real prayer meaningful
conversation with God. Right. We're actually rearranging our service right now because so much movement happens during our prayers and we don't like it. I'm going to do another one on that topic. When pastors use their prayer to extend their sermons.
Yeah. I didn't quite preach it right. So we'll pray and say it the way I wanted to say it. You see it all the time.
I hear pastors say, and you know, God, James 2:11 says, like we're reminding God.
I heard one the other day, pastor preached, but he forgot to do the application part.
Yeah.
You know how you have the 1, 2, 3.
I've done that.
And so the guy knows he's praying. Like, and so this week, help us to 1, 2, 3.
I have so done like, that.
Dude, you forgot that.
I got to squeeze it back in here. Yeah. The corporate prayer thing is something that I've wrestled with for most of my life.
Yeah.
And that we don't have a lot of examples of a pastor leading a congregation in prayer in scripture. The corporate prayers in scripture that we have are either like you got David's Psalms, where it's not really corporate. He's writing it down for others to read later. Mm-hmm. You've got Jesus demonstrating how to pray in a group, but it's not really him having a conversation with God. He's teaching them. And so we don't have a lot of examples. So I've wrestled with, I mean, scripture tells us when you pray, go lock yourself in a closet. And so what does it look like for me to pray publicly from the stage? I've honestly wrestled with that. What should I include in it? And how should, because when I'm praying, it looks nothing like it looks when I'm standing up on the stage.
Yeah. Right.
When I'm standing up on the stage, it's like, I got to say the right things. And I remember somebody's in the room struggling with this. So I need to make sure it's more like a sermon.
Than
it is when I'm praying just by myself. I'm usually like super raw, just me and God saying things that I would not normally say to people, confessing things or whatever. So it is definitely a different kind of prayer.
Yeah, you probably shouldn't do that from the stage.
No, I'm definitely not going to.
No, that's right.
That'd be bad. Right. All right. What's another one you got?
Oh man, you need to end your service on time.
Okay,
it's just like come on, don't tell me that God prompted this or that. God thinks ahead too, right?
I could plan.
The fact that your service went an hour and a half and we were all done at like 55 minutes.
Yep.
Is not on us.
Yes.
And it's not on God.
That's bad planning.
It's on you, right? It's on you. So that's just one of my pet peeves, especially you know. Stuff, you got other things to do, right? Yeah. And there's a time for worship and there's a time to eat and there's a time to do something else. And God's good with that, right? So, it's just one of
my time. So we're going to stick with it.
Yeah.
Now, how much wiggle room do I have? Can I, like if we say our service is an hour, can I go hour and five? Or? Yeah,
with me, you can go about an hour and eight.
Okay.
Yeah. And then I'm like, is it rude to get up and leave? Yeah. I don't mind being a little rude, though.
I need to send a message.
Yeah.
I want to give some unsolicited advice.
Yeah, give some unsolicited advice right here. When you see my backside walking out, you know. Yeah.
Take the hint.
Yeah.
Yeah, I've had some experiences with Hispanic churches. And this is, they would totally disagree with us on this one. At least the ones that I've had in experience. It's like they start 30 minutes late.
Yep.
And that's what they're supposed to do. Like the plan is to start 30 minutes late.
But I would argue in their culture, it's not really ending late because everybody knows this is what we do. This is how it is, right? Yeah. So for them, and absolutely, I mean, it's 2.5 hours.
Yeah.
Right. It's crazy. And we've sung the same song for 18 times.
Yeah.
And it's just, but that's their culture, because it's the way they do it. Like, yep. Like, no, that's not who we are. So yeah. Get me out of there on time.
That is the plan. Yeah. We had this conversation a lot about what is allowing the Holy Spirit to move. Like,
yeah, right.
where do we draw that line to give him some freedom to do what he wants to do in the service? And we have, as a leadership team, landed more on the side of, no, if God's going to speak to us, we will ask him to do it ahead of the service. Yeah. And we believe that he does speak to us in the planning process. Mm-hmm. And we are working according to his timeline. But we have gone so far, like we are timed to the second. I can tell you what second I'm going to be walking up on the stage.
Right.
I can tell you what second I'm going to be praying this prayer. Mm-hmm. We have a timer on our TV on the stage that tells us exactly if I'm going over. It blinks red. You're going over. Mm-hmm. How have you balanced that conversation?
Well, I think we need to be. We're mostly having fun with some of these,
yeah,
right?
Yeah.
We do need to balance it by saying I do think there are times, legitimate times, where God interrupts and does an unusual thing, and obviously Jesus is in charge, and so when he instructs. But most of the time, when we get off script, it has nothing to do with Jesus.
Yeah.
And so many times, I've actually seen that to be harmful to it. So I think as a leader, stay as close to God as you can, right?
Yeah.
And don't take it super seriously. Usually when you feel like you get a prompting up there, be careful with that, right?
Yeah.
Be careful with
maybe.
That. Because God speaks maybe not. Ahead. But be willing to listen.
Mm-hmm.
That's right. Be willing to listen. And it's leadership's a, you know, it's an art, not a science, mm-hmm. right? So break the rules when you feel like Jesus is telling you to break the rules. And you'll get it wrong sometimes, but be okay. Just don't take yourself. Every thought that comes to you on Sunday morning is probably not God interrupting and telling you go to a new direction, right? It probably not every time.
Yeah.
So
this is one where I know we're going to have a lot of people that disagree with us. I went to a church. Actually, I worked for a church for a while where the pastor would periodically get up there and say, I wrote this sermon this week, but I'm ripping it up.
Yeah.
God gave me something different.
Yeah.
And the hard thing was every time he did that, it ended up being the same sermon that he'd already preached multiple times before. So,
yeah. And I supervise pastors and coach pastors, right? Yeah. And I know some of the backstory, and there's too many times where I know the situation was, that wasn't really a God thing.
Yeah.
And I part of why that's a pet peeve for me, because I just know, maybe you even convinced yourself that it was, but no, you know, later we can talk about it. That wasn't a God. Now he does do that though.
Yeah.
He does do that.
Yeah.
And you want to be open to that, but.
And we've had situations where things change between the planning and Sunday morning. Somebody died the night before church, or
something happened in the community,
world event. And that does change.
Absolutely.
Scrambled multiple times.
And we'll have something. A lot of our best communicators, leaders, they'll plan it, but in their time with God throughout the week, God will amend something.
Yeah,
and they're open to amend that. But it's just so when you hear that, you know. Tore up my sermon. Well, were you prepared with that sermon?
Yep.
Did what you heard from God before? Did God change his? You know, there's so much more to that. And did you just want to say this again? You know?
Yeah.
And then during the service, God speaks to you. Yeah, maybe, but.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But you got next Sunday.
Yeah.
If he spoke to you in the service.
Yeah. I just have a bit of cynicism about how often it can be used out there. Because for some, it can give a sense of spiritual authority. Like, I'm just following God moment by moment. Yeah, I don't think so.
I'll give another serious one. This is one that is not just a pet peeve of mine because of some emotional reason, although that's true too. It's a pet peeve of mine because I believe it's incredibly unbiblical, and that's the prosperity gospel.
Yeah.
Which I grew up in the prosperity gospel. We grew up listening to this guy a lot when I was a kid.
Okay.
I'm not a billionaire because there's been over $1 billion come through this ministry. I am a billionaire because the assignment that the Lord gave me, he said, I want you to begin to confess the billion flow. Because as long as you were in the million flow, you were winning millions. You go into the billion flow, you win billions. So I said, yes, sir, I believe I receive it. That's been a number of years ago, and I have confessed that I am in the billion flow and that I am a billionaire.
Wow.
He has.
Wow.
We listened to this guy.
Wow.
Most of my childhood. And it sounds so spiritual exciting to think that because I am a follower of God, I'm going to receive some supernatural financial blessing.
Mm-hmm.
So in the moment, for many people, that can feel really good. It can sound really good.
Yeah, it's so sad.
It is so sad. But it pushed so many of my friends that grew up in it away from the church.
Sure.
And they are couple of them's devout atheists.
Mm-hmm.
And that version of Christianity. Now, I'm not saying that just because some kids rebelled against what they were taught, that necessarily it's wrong. Mm. We believe for biblical reasons, the prosperity gospel is wrong. But I believe it is the most harmful of the versions of Christianity.
Yeah.
And has caused the most damage because it has played its way. So like the way that it has played into or it hurt me most is I felt like if I wasn't getting blessed by God, then I was doing something wrong. I tried to and it caused all kinds of doubt. I started to try to rack my brain to be like, why don't I believe enough? Why don't I have enough faith? And like, so then I start doubting my salvation. Like, do I have any faith? If I don't have enough faith for this miracle, if I don't have enough faith for this miracle. So then you try to figure out like, how do I force my brain to have more faith? And how do I, and then you're trying to figure it out. And it just becomes this legalistic. If I can be good enough and if I can get my theology correct, if I can believe hard enough, then I can force God to do what I want him to do.
Yeah.
And it's just, it's damaging to the Christian faith.
Yeah. That's what creates a lot of Enneagram threes, right? And I just, the prosperity gospel has done so much harm, and it's done harm in the perception about Christianity as well, right? Because you see a guy like this and the world looks on and says, we're hurting.
Yeah.
Help us. Mm-hmm. And this is your outcome. Like join us in the pain and let's solve that. Like, it's so horrible.
Yeah. Yeah. We definitely believe that there are blessings.
Oh yeah,
that come as a result of following God.
Yeah,
as I put His instructions into practice, then my life is blessed as a result of that.
Mm-hmm.
I believe in supernatural blessing. Mm-hmm. I believe in miracles. I believe that God does heal. I believe all those things.
Mm-hmm.
But it's when you put yourself in the place of God,
mm-hmm.
in which you are ordering Him around by your theology or by your strength and telling God what He should and should not do, whereas Christ taught us to pray, your will be done.
Your will be done. And sometimes your will means hardship. And the problem in the gospel presentation, there's example after example of people who God asked to go through hardship. And so, man, I'm sorry about that for you.
Yeah.
I am. You should have just been given a dog and not all that stuff, and you'd have been a much better child.
Well, my parents didn't do well for me apparently on the dog thing, but they did pull me out of this.
Sweet.
So,
sweet. Good for them.
Something right. Yeah.
Good job.
Yeah, that's right. But cool. What's another one you got?
Okay. So my next one is, and this is a little bit, it reminded me as I was watching this, people talk so much about, we had a little bit, God told me.
Oh, right? Yeah.
So it's more than just, change my sermon. Mm-hmm. But this week, as I was writing my sermon, or as I was thinking about whether we should do this fundraiser, or as I was thinking about whether we should make this decision or this decision in the church with our personal, God told me.
Yeah.
And I just have a lot of cynicism about how clearly we know that God tells us to do something that we kind of wanted to do, right? Yeah. And I hear it way too often in church, just how firmly people believe that God spoke directly to them about a particular topic and said something super. I do believe God speaks to us.
Yep.
I absolutely believe he has said some things to me that I have come to hear and obey. I think that can happen. But generally, we learn through his word and other ways. And boy, we overuse that in the church and in Christian. God told me, come on.
And it becomes a way to manipulate other people.
Yep.
It becomes a tool.
Because you can't argue with God, right? Yep. So if God told me.
Yeah. Yeah, whenever somebody says something like that, the cynical side of me wants to pull out a notebook and be like, oh, good, because we're going to add this to Scripture.
Yeah, right.
This is God's word. We better start adding to the Bible.
Yeah, add a couple verses there. Yeah, right on.
And the hard part of that is I do believe God has told me some things.
I
am confident that
in
the middle of a sermon, God has given me something that I hadn't written ahead of time that I felt like. But it didn't derail everything.
Yeah,
it wasn't this big emotional thing that I'm trying to convince people of doing something.
Yeah.
It is just it's a sense. Mm-hmm. It's an intuition that God has given to me. And I believe that in that he does speak to us in that way. But,
and even though, so what I'm careful to do is even when I believe that, I'm careful to say it because I know I have gotten that wrong.
Right.
Like I know there's been times in my life where I felt like God told me to do something. And in hindsight, no, I don't think he did.
It was just the burrito that
It was something else. That's exactly right. So knowing that I don't have a perfect track record on that, it wouldn't be wise of me to say that. Even though I believe today God will speak something to me and I'll eventually come to know, oh, that's God speaking. I better listen. Right? Like, come on. Let's think less of ourselves and just be less certain about that all the time, right?
And obviously an exception is when we're quoting Scripture.
Yeah, absolutely.
God says,
yeah.
God has taught, and that, and this is what Jesus does in the wilderness.
He
is in the wilderness, the Satan is attacking, and he is rebutting those attacks
with Scripture.
Rewritten with words. And the crazy thing to me there is, he's God.
Mm-hmm.
And in that moment, he is still. He knows his emotions. He knows all that's happening. Like, he is experiencing temptation.
Mm-hmm.
I think we like to assume that Jesus never was tempted. Mm-hmm. He was tempted.
He
knew that in his vulnerable state in the wilderness, mm-hmm. he was going to rely on the truth of Scripture.
Scripture. Yep.
And I think if we are going to leverage the word of God or God's word in order to invite people to action,
mm-hmm.
then we should be usually quoting Scripture when we do that. Special revelation.
Yes, absolutely. Be careful when somebody says they got a special revelation and it involves you doing something. Be very careful about that.
True story. I had two different girls in the same year tell me that God told them they were supposed to marry me. I didn't marry either of them.
Okay.
But one of them was wrong, at least.
At least one of them was,
One of them was right, then I didn't listen.
You didn't listen?
Same God, I don't know.
Yeah.
So I don't know if somebody tells you God told them to marry you, that might be a tactic. I've got another one similar on a similar topic, and it's people that use overly spiritual language to say things that you could say in much more simple, understandable language.
Yeah.
I it's like when people use King James language to speak from the pulpit, and I'm like, you know, you don't have to go back to an ancient language to say that. You can say that in modern day language. Or another way is kind of like this.
The Spirit of God. So if you have only had a taste of one language, since you've been baptized, you've got to get in the presence of God and you've got to ask God to expand you in the realm of the Spirit so that you can break through wrath, because it is the signal, it is the sign that you are breaking in, because every dimension has its own set of rules. Every dimension has its own code and its own language, and you've got to speak the language of the dimension that you are ascending to. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Ah, the language is...
I'm not joking. I watched that whole video. She went on for that with like that for almost an hour.
Wow.
And I was like, number one, your voice is awesome to be able to do that for an hour. But I also noticed she said so many words without actually saying anything edifying to any.
Yeah.
And when we talk about prayer, that's one thing that Jesus commands us not to do is to babble on and on and to go on and on, repeat ourselves over and over again, believing that somehow we're going to accomplish more by either our eloquent language or by our repetition. It just turns our relationship into with God into something that he never intended it for it to be. He did not want us to become somebody different in order to relate with him, in order to have a conversation with him. He just, he loves us and he wants to know us. Just talk like you're a real person and don't create something different.
Yeah. If we could read the Apostle Paul's writings with the words he used, we would consider his writings to be vulgar.
Oh yeah.
You know, he used words that are vulgar words in his day. And it, these weren't just, you know, let's think of spiritual language to use. And Jesus spoke very simply, spoke very directly, little stories that were just common stories, right?
Yeah.
And yeah, we want to make it more, right? We want to make it more sound more.
And it, you, speaking of the King James, you go back to the original translation of the Bible, and they took a lot of those vulgar words that were not PG words in their time.
Right.
And they dumbed down the vulgar word. I don't want to give some examples, but there are some words in the Bible that in the day would have been right on the edge of a curse word. And the King James Version dumbed it down to make it something more palatable to religious people. When in reality, the Bible was real. It was raw.
Very gritty words. The words you use on the street.
Not
words that would be take the Lord's name in vain or sinful words, but very street language, street language. Yeah. But it was criticized for being street language, right? So
we've done the same kind of thing with hymns. When we were in England, they were talking about how Charles Wesley, everybody calls him a musician. He was not a musician. He was a writer. And that because he couldn't write the music, he put the words that he wrote to bar tunes and other songs. And so, but now you hear those great hymns, and they're great hymns, but we've glorified them to be something that they were not. And so we have a temptation of doing that.
We absolutely do. You know, and this is everything we're talking about today, right? We are called to, right? Like learn the language of God and to speak to him in these ways. And there is a part to understanding what the word hallelujah means. It becomes to be a very meaningful word to us.
Yeah.
So with all of these things we're talking about, it's usually their misuse that we find you and I having grown up in church be such a difficult thing for us. Right.
Yep.
So, yeah.
You got another one?
Yeah, I do. And you and I disagree on this one.
Yeah.
But I hate when we sing the same four sentences 50 times. I could make it meaningful the first time. The second time I'm working at it. The third time I'm thinking about something else. The fourth time I'm getting angry. It's
emotional in these worship services.
Oh, jeez. Come on. I got it already. God's got it already. God's daydreaming about something else. I'm thinking about something. Why are we still singing? I know he's not. But you know what I mean? I don't enjoy that at all, to say the least.
For me, it's when I think about singing and singing worship, I think about the angels singing holy, holy, holy. Why did they repeat?
Now you're going to bring out the angels on this.
Well,
you're going to bring out the angels.
Some of us.
Did they not just say it one time, holy, 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 and call it good? Did they sing it 18 times? Well, holy, 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 holy.
I'll ask them someday.
Yeah, we'll need to.
no, for me, I think about often I enjoy sitting in worship rather than singing every word of worship.
Yeah, yeah.
And so if the band up there can, could you guys provide a good atmosphere for me while I do my prayer over here?
Yeah,
It's the only case I'd make for it, but it is
You're probably right. I mean, we know in Revelation, talks about their kind of this, what they're doing. There's a sense of meditation about it. I probably just need to mature, but I hate it.
It's a preference thing.
I hate it.
Yeah. And to be fair, we sang some hymns growing up that were very repetitive. Yes. Like people talk about modern.
I'm right.
Like,
that is
we
funny.
Sang some hymns that back in the day, I was like,
over and over.
How many times are we saying this verse over and over?
Yeah.
So,
but to be fair to me, your worship team is great. We have some great worship teams, but they ain't the angels.
That's true.
So when the angels do it, I'll probably be more okay with it. But Grant, until that time.
Like an angel. Another one for me is pew police. Who have a hard time when visitors sit in their chair, or people that don't like people to bring coffee because they got to protect the carpet in the sanctuary.
I
don't like sanctuary language. A sanctuary is either a place of like protection or it is a place of a place where the presence of God resides. And neither of those, I believe, should describe what our auditoriums are on Sundays.
Right.
I believe that we are the sanctuary, not the room that I'm in on Sunday. And so we prefer using the word auditorium, but when you start to call it a sanctuary, now that says, okay, we have certain decorum of way things that you can and cannot do. You cannot stand here. You cannot wear that. You cannot, you know, the Bible never tells us what we should wear when we come to worship God or when we gather together for communion.
Yeah.
The only advice that we get, Paul says, that we should not dress up too much. He says, don't wear flashy clothes and don't wear jewelry when you gather together worship because you don't want some people to feel like they're not welcome. So it's like we've kind of flipped that. I've kind of gone overboard and tried to dress way down on Sundays to try to send the message. No, we want to be a come as you are church that invites everyone who doesn't have the fancy jewelry or clothes or whatever it is can come just as they are off the coal mine. And join us in worship. And I want to be that kind of environment.
I think we're starting to get that right. A lot of our pastors wear hats now, for instance, because that used to be, you know, we were kind of comparing the sanctuary, which as you correctly said, is not the way it should be described. But we compare it to maybe a courtroom or a classroom or some other place in our society where you needed to sort of behave a certain way. And the gathering for worship was never supposed to be that, right? It's not to dishonor God, but it was never supposed to be any of those environments. It's a time when you come in as you are, and as David came in, where he was doing what was thought to be inappropriate. And he said, I'll be crazy inappropriate when I worship God. I'm just going to let myself go. And you know, there needs to be basic social decorum guidelines. Like we'd prefer you wear some clothes, right? And hopefully. A few things, but I think we're getting away from that more and more, but it's, you can see for some people, it feels disrespectful because they had this sanctuary language growing up, right? And they understood that. And it's just, the veil is torn, right? The veil is torn. It's gone. We are that now. So we just haven't taught that well, right? So,
Yeah, that's really good. And we've kind of said this, but I do think there's a place for variations in worship styles and in auditorium styles and in habits of worship. And I think it's, that's a good thing. There are different personalities that want to worship in different ways. And
one of the great reasons for different denominations.
Yes. Right? Yeah. Because, I'm great with that.
Yeah.
Yep.
Yeah.
I like shaking hands. I know you do.
I know. So you go to the church, you know, you can go to the church where you spread disease every week if you want. And so it's all everybody's choice. You know what I think though, is I think God does design us differently and he understands If worship for you is deep silence and meditation and a place with formality and liturgy, more power to you.
Yeah.
Let's not fight over it though. Yeah. Let's just enjoy our differences on that. Yeah. Right on.
I'll mention one more before we quit. When we were in England and we go into those giant cathedrals and those amazing churches that I'm sitting there reflecting on the room that we're in, things literally made out of gold, like incredibly ornate, beautiful. Like America does not have anything that compares to the amazing buildings that they have. Mm-hmm. And which initially when you walk in, you think, wow, that's mm-hmm. awesome. Mm-hmm. Until you start to reflect on mm-hmm. these buildings were built mm-hmm. on the backs of slavery, mm-hmm. on the at a time when mm-hmm. the poverty rate was mm-hmm. unbelievably high, and they're taxing these people mm-hmm. in order to build these giant churches. Mm-hmm. And a part of me will probably swing the pendulum too hard away from that because mm-hmm. I want nothing to do with
it. Yeah.
I do think we should value beauty. I mm-hmm. do think we should value art. Mm-hmm. But man, when you take something like the prosperity gospel or mm-hmm. you try to leverage something that is good mm-hmm. and take it to its and glorify it mm-hmm. rather than mm-hmm. letting mm-hmm. it play the role that it was created to play, mm-hmm. but then keeping the main thing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. So do you keep animals out of your church service?
Actually, we had a dog in there.
Good.
Last Sunday service.
Hey, I bet that's a pet peeve.
No, I do have a hard time with it, but I'm away from everybody.
Because it's not a sanctuary.
It's
not a sanctuary.
But it's also not a kennel.
You know, there were animals when Jesus was first worshipped, right?
Okay. Yeah, okay. That's true.
Who chose that to be the first worship service?
I don't think that was meant to be an example. I think that was a God
kind of a thing.
I don't think we're supposed to follow that.
I think. Oh, really? We don't follow the Bible?
No.
Really?
There's a lot of situations that we don't want to repeat in our worship services in the Bible.
I thought that was meant to be like Jesus was a pattern for us, right? Okay. So what's the deal there?
I don't know. We don't have record of Jesus having pets. Just because there's animals around.
He's born in a stable. How much more record do you need?
Yeah, he didn't bring any of them with him. He left them there.
Left them there?
Yes.
So his mother rides a donkey, and then they just turn it loose in the street and go back home?
Wait, was the mother riding a donkey? I think that's a made-up thing. Was she actually on a donkey?
And then Jesus later rides animals. I mean,
but they had to go get it from somebody else because he didn't want to take care of his own donkey. So it's like, go find him and go find a donkey for us. We don't have animals.
Wow. Wow.
This is
so bizarre.
Did you know
it's not a sanctuary unless it bothers you, right? That's what we're saying. Okay. Well,
this is all about preferences. Okay. My preferences are best.
Yes. Right.
Everybody else is catching up.
Jesus is just wrong. So, okay.
Holy, holy, holy. All right. This has been awesome and fun. I hope that you don't take this too seriously. A lot of this has been lighthearted fun.
Very.
Some of it more seriously.
Right.
But So whatever it is for you that is a pet peeve at church, I would just invite you, put that on the back burner.
Yeah.
Maybe the person next to you gets something out of it and values in it. And if it's something secondary and just something silly on the side, don't let it come between you and worshiping God.
Yeah. Amen.
And his church.
Amen.
Thanks for joining us this week. We will see you next week for Sage Redwood.